If you have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Samuel, but it might not do you very much good because our sermon this morning covers 41 chapters of Scripture. So here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to read any one chunk. You've got your handout that's going to refer to Scriptures along the way, and I'm going to give you a big overview here in a little bit. So it's not fair if you leave saying, she didn't even talk about the Bible. It's all about the Bible, but if I read 41 chapters to you, you would all bail on me. So 1 Samuel will start in chapter 16, and the story goes all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Okay? Let's pray together. Father God, now as we turn to your word, turn to your story, we do so because we believe, oh God, that you have the words of life. We believe that you have called us to be a part of this story, that what has happened to them is happening in us, and that whenever you show some of your children the pathway into freedom, you're showing us the pathway into freedom. God, we're here in this place because our hearts long to encounter you. We know you're real. We know you're with us. Maybe we don't, but we're showing up hoping so. And so, Father, wherever our hearts are today, would you meet us in this place? Reveal yourself to us, oh God, and give us a clear path forward that leads to life and life abundant in you. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit might help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God heals. We've looked at the God who heals broken bodies and the God who heals broken relationships. We've looked at healing when we're the ones who have gone and hurt somebody, and what to do when somebody has hurt us. But over the last few weeks, after each of those messages concluded, it didn't fail. I had several of you come up to me with tears in your eyes, asking me, what am I to do when the same person just keeps hurting me over and over and over again? How does any of this apply to that? So today's question, I feel we can't get out of the relationship focus until we deal with today's question. And it is, how does God bring healing into what we would call toxic relationships? And what do we mean when we say that? A toxic relationship, the most simple definition, is a relationship that is emotionally or physically damaging to you. The key word there is damaging. What that doesn't mean is that a toxic relationship is not someone who has a different opinion than you. That's not toxic. Just because someone doesn't agree with you on something doesn't make them a problem to be dealt with. It actually turns out that we need folks in our lives who have different opinions than us. That's what keeps us humble. That's what keeps us growing. That's what keeps us interesting. If everyone around you thinks just like you, you might be a little bit boring. Sorry. A toxic person is also not someone whose personality just annoys you. Not someone who just talks too much or smacks too loud. That doesn't make that person toxic. This is not your ticket out to not have to go to Bible study because that person who talks a lot is there. That's not toxic. We need annoying people in our lives. They teach us grace. A relationship is only toxic if that person harms you physically or emotionally. May still be trying to figure out, so who are those people? Here's a few examples of toxic relationships in pop culture. Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. If someone is constantly trying to kill you, That's toxic. Next. Beauty and the Beast. You're like, oh, but I love that. If someone holds you captive until you finally decide to love them back, that's toxic. Homer Simpson. If someone who is supposed to love you spends more time drinking beer and watching TV and yelling at your kids than actually talking to you, and after 30 years is just as ignorant of your emotional needs as they were in 1989, it's probably toxic. Clark Griswold's boss, Christmas Vacation. If the boss devalues you as a human, they care only about your production, they create no space to ever actually hear from you, then your work environment is probably toxic. And finally, Jimmy Dugan and the Roxford Peaches. You guys know this one? He gets better. There's healing for this one. But if your coach shouts obscenities at you and comes to practice wasted and doesn't care about you at all, only cares about winning, nothing about character, that's probably toxic. You getting the idea? Toxic. It's a relationship that is damaging to one or to both people that are in it. We've got all these great examples in pop culture, but really there is no better picture of a toxic relationship than we find in the story of King Saul and of David. This story covers lots of chapters in 1 Samuel, so I'm just going to give you the highlight reel version of it this morning. And you can fact check all this. Go check it out. It's right there. Things with Saul and with David, they start really well. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul is king and he is being tormented by an evil spirit. And young David is called in to come and to play the harp for the king. And Saul loves David, even makes him his armor bearer. David keeps growing up in the king's midst and he's going out to battles and he has that epic battle where he takes down that giant Goliath. Remember that? And Saul sends David into more and more battles. And every time David goes out to battle, he comes back victorious for Saul. So things are going really well with these two until 1 Samuel chapter 18. David is returning from one of those victorious battles. And the women of Israel, they start singing, Saul, he's killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul gets ticked from that stinking little song. And it says that from that moment on, he eyed David. He couldn't stand it. So the very next day, while David's back in his palace playing the harp for Saul, Saul out of nowhere pulls out a spear and tries to kill him. And just like that, the relationship got toxic. And it will stay toxic until Saul dies. As the story goes on, Saul's jealousy just festers and it gets to be too much. In chapter 19, Jonathan, this is Saul's son and it's also David's best friend. He goes and he talks to his dad, Saul, on his friend David's behalf and just tries to feel things out and says, Dad, you're not going to hurt him, are you? And Saul promises his son that he has no intention of killing David. You know what happens right after that conversation? David's playing his harp for Saul again, and Saul tries to spear David again. And David flees for his life again. David's on the run. Saul sends some of his men to go and stalk David. And so David goes and he finds refuge at the home of the prophet Samuel. And he tells Samuel everything that Saul is doing to him, seeking some wisdom. How do I move forward? 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan comes to his friend David again and he tells him, heads up, David, my dad is just getting more and more unstable. This is not a safe place for you to be. And they realized together that David had better get away. And so these friends, they weep and they embrace each other. They know that they're probably never going to see each other again. And David goes away, moves out of town, gets far off from Saul. And it says that as David continues to move, he moves however God says to move. You can look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3 and verse 5. Saul just keeps on pursuing David, but since David is following in the footsteps of God, it turns out that Saul is always a step or two behind him. 1 Samuel 24, this is where it gets really good. Saul's out looking for David. He's on the prowl again, and he needs to relieve himself, it says. And so Saul goes into a cave to do so, not knowing that David and his men are farther back in that same cave. Now, this is David's chance to get even with Saul. This is his chance to take him down and be done with this toxic misery. But rather than kill him, David sneaks up behind him and he cuts off a little part of Saul's robe. And even when he does that, just that little bitty thing, his conscience gets the best of him, and David begins to repent, and he says, "I never should have done that to the Lord's anointed. What was I thinking?" And he tells all the men with him, "Don't you dare lay a hand on Saul." And so he comes out a little while later, and he shows himself to Saul, and there he is holding this piece of Saul's robe. And David says to him, "You see, Saul, you see, I didn't kill you. I could have, but I didn't, and I won't. I have no desire to kill you." He says, "Saul, I've never sinned against you, even though you're so threatened by me, even though you're out there seeking to harm me." He said, "I have no desire to harm you." He said, "In fact, Saul, I trust the Lord to be the judge between us, because I know that I stand in the truth." Still in chapter 24, Saul begins to cry when he realizes it's David. He says, "My son," because David married one of Saul's daughters, and now he's son. "My son, my son." He says, "Oh, I now know that you are the anointed king. Please promise me that when you become the king, you're not going to kill off my descendants as you take the throne." And David swears to Saul on that day that he will do no such thing. This man who's out there trying to kill him, this one who is actively making his life miserable, David stands in his presence and promises good for those who Saul loves. Imagine that. This is real. And then they go their separate ways. 1 Samuel 31, Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, they all die in battle. The sons are taken by battle, and Saul takes his own life. And David gets word of their deaths in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And when he hears that they have gone, he mourns and he cries his eyes out. He has compassion for their loss. He doesn't celebrate, "Oh, my enemy's done." He cries. He's anointed king in chapter 2. And he makes this special point to ask, who were those ones who saw to it that King Saul was buried with the proper burial? And when they're identified, David goes out and he blesses them for respecting the king. Finally, 2 Samuel 9. David has a chance to make good on that promise he made to Saul once upon a time. He inquires if there are any left on this earth who were part of Saul's household, and he learns that there's one, this young boy named Mephibosheth. He's crippled because when he was a baby, the nurse dropped him, and he never recovered. This is Saul's grandson, Jonathan's own son. David says, "Bring him here, bring him here." And so they bring Mephibosheth into David's palace. And for the rest of this boy's days, he lives in that place, comes to dinner with the king every single night, and he is cared for by King David. the crippled grandson of Saul, lives out his days in the presence of the king, the new king, who is determined to break the toxic cycle and live life in a whole new way. There you have it. Like 40 chapters in one sermon. You're like, oh, that wasn't so bad. I was having to go to the bathroom and I was going to leave. 40 chapters. Let's kind of pick through it and focus primarily on this toxic relationship conversation. There could be 40,000 sermons in here, but we'll try to just do one today. First, the question is, what is it that makes Saul toxic? How do we know if there's a relationship in our life that isn't just hard, but that is truly toxic? Saul gives us a really good list of toxic characteristics. This is where your little paper gets to come in. First, jealousy always makes for a toxic relationship. Always. It's actually at the heart of most every toxic relationship. You start doing some digging, there's some jealousy there. Saul is always all about Saul. Even when Saul says he loves David, it's only because David's playing his harp for him. You see, Saul only loves David for what David can do for Saul. And the very second that David gets just a little bit more praise than Saul gets, everything turns upside down. Just like that, Saul can no longer stand to even hear the name of David. And that song about David and his 10,000s, oh, it makes him sick to his stomach. Every single time David succeeds, even though he's succeeding on behalf of the king, every time he succeeds, Saul just feels more and more threatened. You see, jealousy drives Saul. And jealousy's best friend is bitterness. When the people begin to celebrate, all Saul can do is sit back and moan and groan. He misses the dance. He whines, he complains, he's toxic. Is there anyone in your life, don't say it out loud, because that would be toxic, who's all about themselves? Always all about themselves. Could be toxic. If there's someone in your life who would rather moan than celebrate with you, someone who always has to have a step ahead of you, someone who's always comparing their credentials to yours, someone who always has to have a bigger crown than you, someone you feel unsafe sharing your good news with, it's a good chance that's a toxic relationship. And you know, just identifying it as such, just naming it, super important step in healing. Just name it for what it is. Saul's also toxic because the Spirit of God isn't with him. These are words that the author actually uses. Every time Saul goes and tries to hurt David, it says right before he does that action that the Spirit of God left Saul. You see, Saul isn't moving by God's guidance at all. Saul is moving. He's motivated by his very own selfish agenda. Be careful in trusting your life to people who absolutely refuse to be led by God's hand. Be careful. Be careful how close you get to folks who know nothing and care nothing about walking with God. Not always, because there's lots of people who don't know God, but that could be toxic. If someone knows the ways of God, they're like, I'm not interested. I've got my own agenda. Be careful. Saul's toxic in his need to control David. You see, he's only interested in David so long as David will be like this little pawn in his household. He's no interest in David flourishing as his very own person. Saul doesn't want David to go off and discover his very own gifts. Saul fears David actually stepping into his calling, because turns out his calling to be the king steps on the current king's toes. He doesn't want that. People who are determined to control us. People who try to keep us down so they get what they want from us. That's always toxic. A demand for control in relationships is toxic. Just name it. And naming it, healing might be able to come. Saul's toxic in his drama and his flattery and his lies. He's the king. He's got a country to run, and instead he is obsessing over this cat and mouse chase with this guy David. Doesn't he have better things to do? You see, Saul loves the fight, and he thrives off of this chaos, and he pours his money into these private eyes to try to follow David around. Saul is a textbook drama king. He's always conniving. He's always plotting destruction. Do you know how exhausting that way of living is? If you've got people in your life who just love to stir the pot because they think it's fun. If you've got people in your life who can't be at peace unless they are neck deep in chaos. You got people in your life who are always trying to take someone down through gossip or whatever it may be. That's toxic. Beware of the folks who just can't stay away from drama. That's toxic. They're usually the ones that say, "I hate drama." When you hear that, that's probably them. Be careful. And have you noticed how easily Saul lies? Probably not, because you got the summary version. This week, read the whole story. It's fascinating. You'll love it. Saul just lies out his teeth like it's nothing to his very own son Jonathan's face. "Oh, no, I would never lay a hand on David, my son." Literally a moment later, he is throwing a spear at David's head. To David's face, he says, "Oh, my son, is that you holding a piece of my robe? My son, I've decided right now that I really do want to honor you from this moment on." Right. Lies, flattery, talking out both sides of his mouth to get the response that he wants in the moment. No care for what's true or untrue. That makes Saul toxic. If your life, if there's someone who is constantly caught lying to you, and hear this, it doesn't really matter if it's about little things or big things. It tends to be a habit that goes to both things. If there's someone in your life who acts one way in your presence, and you have a pretty good gut feeling that that's totally not how they act when they're not with you, happy to call you son, friend to your face, backstabbing when they're not in your presence, that's toxic. Be careful about those people who can lie to you like it's nothing. Don't trust your life to them. Recognize the sickness. It's an important step in healing. And so Saul was incredibly toxic to David. He literally wanted to harm David. He had this need in himself for David to be less so that he himself could be more. It was all about Saul, always about Saul. Are there any toxic relationships in your life? Any of these things made you think of so-and-so? Any folks in your life who are led in their relationship with you by these things like jealousy and bitterness, self-centeredness, those who refuse to celebrate with you, those who are driven by lies and drama and control and abuse and flattery, those who ignore God's ways and don't care a thing about it. You see, sometimes the hardest part is just naming it for what it is, because we love these people and we want them to love us too. But we've got to name it for what it is. It's toxic. And so the question is, so what does faithfulness look like in these relationships? Because just that word toxic evokes the sound of sickness. And if we get too close without knowing how, we're going to be sick too. And so how do we be faithful in these relationships? Is healing even possible? David, I believe, shows us a way. And we know later in David's life, he's got his own toxic stuff. But for today, we're in this part of his story. People get to have complex stories, it turns out. You see, the big thing that helps David in his toxic relationship with Saul all along is that David always knew exactly who God had called him to be. In 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel is sent to God from God to anoint David as the next king of Israel. And from that moment on, no matter what scheming may come his way, David knew exactly who he was on this earth to be. He didn't have to fear Saul. He didn't have to put up with Saul's sick games, because David knew who he was. He knew that he was seen by God, that he was known by God, that he was promised a future by God, that he was loved by God. This identity as this chosen one of God, this would carry David on his whole life long. This morning, my friends, do you know who you are? Do you know who you really are in Christ? Do you know that you too are God's beloved child? Amen. That you too are seen and delighted in and fully known and loved completely? Do you know that? And do you know that God has a future for you too? And it's a good future. It's marked by joy and by peace and by freedom and by life and by purpose. Did you know that you have that future given by your Creator to you? And did you know that there is no one on this earth who God has given the power to keep you from that? No one. There's no one on this earth that God has given the power to keep your real identity given to you by the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb, to keep that from you. And if anyone is taking that from you, my friends, it is not their right. And don't you dare let them. Don't you let them. You are a free child of God. And how dare anyone take that from you? Remember your calling, your true identity. Believe it with all your heart and let that guide you. Shake the dust off your feet to any who might try to convince you that you're less than God says you are. What gives them the right? You see, David never forgot who he really was. And therein lied his healing and his freedom. Another thing David does in response to this toxic relationship, this is where it gets hard. Any chance he gets, he still honors Saul. Ugh. Saul gets jealous. David keeps doing his best on the battlefield to honor him. Saul tries to kill David. David refuses to let his men even take a hair from his head. Saul dies. David honors those who gave him a proper burial, didn't want him shamed even in his death. And though Saul wanted destruction for David, David never let his heart go to that resentful place of wanting destruction for Saul. When he had a chance to shame him, he didn't. When he had a chance to kill him, he let him live twice. When he had a chance to gossip about him, he said nothing against him. Read those 40 chapters. Find me one place David gossips about Saul, the toxic man trying to kill him. And think of what little things we gossip about. Wow. You see, you don't have to like the person who's hurting you, but you can choose to honor them. You can desire good for them. And that part is a choice. Why would we do that? We ask. That's ridiculous. Because that's the very thing that makes us lovers of the living God, different kinds of people in this dog-eat-dog world. When we choose to honor another, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, when we choose to honor another as a child of the living God too, just like that, we are free from the pain of revenge and resentment. There is healing power in choosing a better way. And that is the way of honor. David refuses to let Saul's sickness consume him. No matter what Saul does, David just keeps walking ahead with his God. You see, in these 40 chapters, Saul is totally consumed by David. Totally. It's all he can think about. He's obsessed. But you know what? David isn't in the least bit consumed by Saul. He just keeps showing up day after day to the work that is set before him, that is his to do. There are battles to be won. There are new places to explore. There are people to meet. David makes every effort to walk in God's ways, no matter what Saul's doing. If that toxic relationship in your life is keeping you from walking freely with God, my friends, you are giving it too much power. You are. Let that toxic person be consumed by you all they want, but you've got way too much good work to do to let yourself be consumed by them. There's good work to do. There are people to feed. There are kids to mentor. There's good news to share. There are neighbors to love in the name of Jesus. Get to living. Keep walking ahead with your God. Refuse to be consumed by the toxic relationship. You simply got better things to do. David surrounded himself with good people. People who knew his heart and who celebrated his call and who looked after his well-being. Jonathan, multiple times, saves David's life, puts his own neck on the line for it. David runs to Samuel the prophet, drawing near to the one who knew God's calling on him. When the darkness was closing in around David, he needed to hear those voices more and more. Those voices that would say, David, David, don't forget who you really are. David, don't forget God's promises to you. David, we're going to stand right here and protect you until you're free. Who are the good people that you run to when it feels like the world's against you? Who in your life reminds you who you really are? Beloved child of God, and who celebrates that with you? We've got to have those people. Find those good people who will celebrate God in you. Run to them. Stay close to them. The more of them you have around you, that toxic one will slowly fade away. You just won't have that much interest because you got all these good people around you. Your healing will come. In response to Saul's toxic behavior, this one's huge. David set up clear boundaries. After the second time Saul tried to kill David, I personally think he waited a little too long. After the first time, might have been his cue. But after the second time Saul tried to kill him, David realized, you know, maybe hanging out with this guy isn't my best life decision. And so he parted ways and he went to a different zip code. This is just true. Toxic relationships demand clear boundaries. If someone is constantly hurting you, my friends, this is a word, it's coming from me, 90% sure it's from God. Block that mess. Move to a new zip code. Change your number. Require a third party in your conversations. Get them off of your Facebook wall. Why do you put yourself into it? Hear me. If you are being hurt physically or emotionally, it is not mean for you to put some distance in that relationship. It's not mean. When the people of Nazareth tried to kill Jesus after his sermon there, do you know what he did? In this town that was full of his very own relatives, he moved on. He got out. And it's okay. You see, some people we can love best by putting some distance between us. We just can. Allowing yourself to be a doormat or a punching bag, that's not loving yourself or the person who has settled for such a broken way of relationship in this world. That's not loving them. David could honor Saul from a distance, but David could not live in close proximity to Saul anymore. And that's okay. Boundaries are vitally important in toxic relationships. It is okay to say, I simply refuse to be treated that way. And I'm out until things change. Because you see, toxic people, they will never find their healing until someone loves them enough to say, this isn't okay. And I want better for me, and I want better for you. And so I'm putting up some boundaries because this is not okay. And I got to create space so things might be okay. Finally, David refused to play Saul's same toxic game. He didn't need to get revenge. He trusted God for justice. He didn't need to kill Saul. He let God watch over his life. Saul belittles David. David honors Saul. Saul pursues David. David won't lay a hand on him. Saul wants to rid history of David's name. David promises a good future for Saul's descendants. Saul builds up an army to hate David with him. David never tells anyone to hate Saul. Saul wrongs David. And David just keeps choosing a better way. And you know what happens? Eventually, the toxic one just kind of fades away. And healing has the final say. Saul's long gone. And David brings his grandson into his home to care for him. And in that home, there's no demand that Mephibosheth make amends for his grandpa's mess. David doesn't even bring it up. They simply get to start this new future together. You see, David refuses to hold grudges. David has no need to smear Saul's name. David has no need to get even. He just keeps walking ahead in the God way. The story closes and Saul is buried. And his toxic ways are buried with him. And that's only because David refused to pass them on. And David's best years, it turns out, are just beginning. From this point on, he will lead Israel into their golden days. A toxic relationship done. A bright future ahead. All because David refused to engage the mess. Because he wouldn't play that toxic game. Are there any toxic relationships in your life today? Good news. God's already got a plan for your freedom. Your golden days are just around the corner. If you will dare to release those toxic folks into God's hands while you walk ahead, showing up to the good work God has given you today. Life is too short to surrender your joy and your peace and your calling to a toxic relationship. Don't give them that power over you for one more day. See it for what it is. Release them to God and walk on ahead with good people around you and boundaries set into a better way. I call it God's freedom way. It's a real way, and we can choose it today. Do you choose it today? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that you say who we really are, your beloved children, named and claimed for life with you. And thank you, oh God, that no one can take that from us unless we let them. Help us, oh God, today to have the wisdom to recognize in our lives who's toxic versus who's just difficult. And could we persevere with the difficult? And could we walk the freedom way by releasing what's toxic into your healing hands? Guide us, oh God, strengthen us. And Lord, if we are the toxic ones, awaken us to that truth about us so we might be set free to hurt those we love no more. We love you, God, and we know that you care about our hearts most of all. And so we can trust them into your hands in our hurts and in the ways we hurt others. Cleanse us, redeem us, renew us, and set us free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.